shine for. You dwells between the cherubim, shine for. You dwells between the cherubim, shine for. Let's see 1 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 4. Someone can read from verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2.
Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity.
Amen. Amen. So verse 5 says, read verse 5.
For there is one God,
yeah,
and one mediator between God and men.
Yes.
The man Christ Jesus.
Amen. But there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
See, let's see Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Actually, let's see, chapter 1. Amen. This was after the Pentecost, and the Spirit of God came upon Peter. Then he began to speak to the Jews that were there in Jerusalem. And he said, if we read from verse 17, from verse 16,
well, this is what was spoken by the prophet of Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I'll pour my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord
shall be saved. Amen.
Amen.
So it says here that in verse 19, that I will show wonders in heaven above, right? And signs in the earth. So we know there's difference between wonders and signs, right? The wonders is the actual stuff. So God said he will work wonders in heaven above, and then on the earth, men on the earth will be able to see the signs of those wonders that have been worked, that he will work. Amen. So the realm of real activity is the realm of the spirit. That's where everything that has significance happens, in the realm of the spirit. But God shows men signs of those things. And what God is saying is that in that day, right, and this was just Peter speaking about the prophecy of the prophet that prophesied of these things that they are beginning to see. And one of the things that was said is that he will show wonders, right, in heaven above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire. That was the prophecy of the prophet Joel. So Joel was saying there will be a time when great wonders will happen in heaven. And you know, wonder is, when men want to do wonders, men can do wonders as marvelous. But imagine when God said, I will work a wonder. This was God saying it. That I will do something wonderful in heavens. And on earth, there shall be sign of what I will do. So you find that most of the time, the things that happen in the natural world are actually a sign of something great that God is doing in the spirit. Praise the Lord. And this wonder here has to do with Jesus himself. Amen. So, now if you go down there, Peter continues speaking. If you read verse, let's see. Verse 35, right? Verse 36. Verse 36.
34?
Yeah.
Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified,
yes,
both Lord and Christ.
Amen. Amen. And therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, right, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now that was the culmination of Peter's sermon. So you see, he began to speak and speak and speak and speak. He spoke of, he started with the prophecy of the prophet Joel. And he said, I will pour out my spirit. But that was not the end. I will pour out my spirit and all that. The young ones who prophesy, they will see visions, right? And I said, I will now walk a wonder. Praise the Lord. Now we'll walk a wonder in the heaven. Well, that wonder will be a heavenly wonder. Or it will be a wonder in the spirit. But then there shall be a sign. Praise the Lord. Now, you know, remember the prophet said that, let's go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7. Praise the Lord. You know, there are different kinds of signs and different kinds of wonders. There are wonders that men walk. There are wonders that men walk with the ability. There are wonders that men walk with the power of God. So anointed men can perform wonders and bring forth signs by the power of God. But this wonder here was God himself speaking that I'm the one who will work this wonder, but on the earth people will see a sign of what I'm doing. Now in the book of Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah chapter 7. Let someone read, please, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself. Yes? Go on.
The Lord himself will give you a sign.
Okay.
Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall
call his name what?
Emmanuel.
Emmanuel. Praise the Lord. So you see, that conception of a physical virgin and bringing forth a physical child. Amen. Who was called Emmanuel. That word Emmanuel there means God with us, right? So it wasn't just an arbitrary name. That name signifies what God did. You know, most of the time in the Hebrew, the names they give people are prophetic. If God, they say someone's name will be this, check the meaning of the name. It has something to do with either the person's purpose or the conditions where the child was brought forth. Now, you see, the child's name shall be Emmanuel, means God with us, meaning that this is actually God coming into the realm of man. Now, he said that this is a sign. Amen. This is a sign. The Lord himself, you see the language there, chapter 14. That's what I was saying. It says the Lord himself. So this is not the working of any man or of any other entity anywhere. This is the working of the Lord himself. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. We're speaking to the people of Israel. Behold, and a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that speaks about how the child will be and how the child will grow up. Right? Say, butter and honey shall he eat, and he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose the good, and the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken, both our kings. But we have to speak of other things there. So the point I want to show is that there was the physical coming of Christ to the earth, where he was a man and he was given birth to, and then he walked about on the earth. He carried on with his life, and eventually he was killed on the cross. And then he resurrected, and then he was received. Now, what I'm trying to show is that all those things that happened, the physical man coming and everything, were to the extent that we can relate physically or naturally to those experiences, those are in the realm of a sign. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But the actual wonder is if you know what God actually did, how God was able to bring himself to become a man. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And then for that, there are twofold wonders that God did. The firstfold wonder is for God to become man. Praise the Lord. Then the second fold is for man to become God. That was what he did. God became man. Amen. Then man became God. Now all that wonder is in the spirit. All of that wonder is in the spirit. Praise the Lord. Now, there's so much we could look at, but I was just in my heart saying, I don't know, what does God really want to impact to us today, right? And my heart was just, you know, leaning in a certain way. And I'm just trusting God. I'm just flowing in the scripture to give, to bring out those thoughts, right, from the Bible. Now, what the Lord wants us to see is to get to a point of a breakthrough in understanding. And this breakthrough is essential and important because it has to do with our understanding of Christ, who Christ really is. As a matter of fact, there was a point where, after you know, Peter gave that sermon and then the church began to grow, people were added and all that, there was a point where that church journeyed to, they couldn't go further anymore. Because they didn't have the ability to really discern the work that God did, that wonder that God did in Christ or on the scene, who never met Jesus one day in the flesh. Praise the Lord. God had to bring someone completely, someone who never had interaction with that natural man. That was the man God now separated him, praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. And Paul said, when he pleased the Father to reveal his Son in me, right, I did not confer with flesh and blood. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Son was revealed in him. Paul said that, you know, we regard no man after the flesh. Even though we knew, even Christ also, we regard him not after the flesh. Even though we knew him in the flesh, but we know him thus no longer. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul, one of the first jobs that Paul had was to move the disciples and the early church forward from just knowing Christ as that natural man. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
To beginning to know who he really was spiritually. And that was the work of Paul. So that it was Paul that now began to give insight. You know, and we are going to use language like in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. It says that what God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the grave. Remember? That's one of the main things that Paul said the Ephesian church should receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know. That you might know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the exceeding greatness of his power. So you need an exceeding great power to work a great wonder, which God wrought. It took a great power. So there are dimensions of power in God. But there is a dimension of his power that Paul described as exceedingly great. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
To say that you might know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us, which he what? Wrought in Christ when he raised him from the grave. Not just raised him from the grave, but what? Raised him from the grave, far above principalities, power. We've looked at that. Might, dominion, and then every name that is named. Those are all the hierarchies of God's creation. So it took a great work. That was a great wonder. Do you know why was it a wonder? Do you know? Can you tell? Why was it such a wonder? You say, is it not just, he's the Son of God now before, so why is it such a big deal that he was made?
Because
he was a man. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So that is a great mystery. How can a man be raised? I'm sure all the angels in the realms just began to watch. What's going on? How is a man, praise the Lord, how is a man being raised? I'm sure all the principalities and powers, those are the guys who hold the gates of the heavenlies. Amen. So those guys, they must have watched him. You know, Jesus Christ didn't only rise from the earth. No. The Bible says he first descended. Do you get that? So, we shouldn't start with ascension. We should talk first about, that's why it's first of all death, amen, before he was resurrected. So, he that ascended, first of all, is he that what? Descended. Praise the Lord. So, what made it such a wonder is, when you need to understand where he was being raised from. Jesus was raised from the lowest part, the lowest place any creation can get to. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And he was a man. And I can imagine all creation watching as they what? They began to raise him up and they saw him ascending in the spirit. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And he really raised him far above all creation. All the heavens. And that's a wonder. That's what Paul said. He took the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. Which the Bible says he wrought in Christ when he what? Raised him from the grave. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what Christians are supposed to know is that secret. That thing is a great wonder. It's a mystery. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that power or that work That's the answer to all the questions we have. You see, a Christian that's always that's born again, but is always sinning every day. Not because he wants to sin. Hallelujah. I love it. Not because he wants to sin, but that thing called sin is just too powerful. Praise the Lord. I don't know. Am I not, has anybody ever...
Because I'm
only sinning. No, it's not you. I don't know. Has anybody ever... They are... Maybe it's just one little thing. Sometimes one little thing that I will actually sit down and ask, how come this thing gets the better of me every single time? Now sometimes I have a reaction towards something and then I'll catch myself, well, after I've already had a reaction. And then I will now swear before my God that there's no way I will ever that this will never happen again. Praise the Lord. But then the next time, when I will recall that I made that resolution, is after I had finished doing it. You get? That tells you that thing is greater than man. It's not only greater than man, it's also greater than angels. Because that thing killed angels. Praise the Lord. That thing that Satan manufactured in himself. When the Bible says that he's a murderer from the beginning, means that he manufactured death. And he gave it to... He started killing... He just started from there where he was. And just started killing. Killed seraphims. Killed, you know, came down to the third heavens. And then he came down to our world. Praise the Lord. So, anybody who preaches simple Christianity to you, Christianity is not that hard. Why are you killing yourself? Knowledge, learning God, all these things, too much revelation. Why? Just live a simple life. They don't know what they're talking about. Praise the Lord. Because this thing, what stops Christians from ascending, praise the Lord, to becoming like God is a powerful thing. Because it took what? The exceeding greatness of God's power.
Wow.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The power that God used to raise Jesus is greater than that power that God used in the beginning. God said, let there be everything, and everything came. It's greater than the power of creation. Yes. Yeah.
There's something else that till today, just, you know, according to the offer, that shakes me to my foundation. The Bible says the wages of sin. Well, how can he who was perfect die? Whenever I think about it, like, yes, you can say, okay, he became sin for us.
Yes.
And he went throughout his
Yeah, that's where we are going to today. Amen. Yes. So that's what God wants to help us with today by God's grace. Amen. Because what you were saying, you need to take a call. Okay. Yeah. So what you were saying now, that's the exact thing in my heart. And it started with a question. That was the question. I was asking exactly that same question. And then the Lord now began to show me some things.
Put some in
the scripture.
But that question is shooting me out. Like, wow. Because pretty much, it was while praying, right? And what spirit of God I was telling was, this is what my children need to hear. Like the most important thing was that death and that resurrection.
Yes.
Like, he dying in the moon. Like, once you can understand truly what it really means. Because Looking at that now, you can say, okay, you have to do, still do something bad. But this is someone who, if you look at what love is, you think people are going to be, didn't, and still died.
Yeah. Praise the Lord.
I call it perfect death.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, let's just read let's read Ephesians 1. Let's start from there and then we'll continue on. Ephesians 1 verse 15. And then should we wait for the lapel?
Because his death was perfect, that's why no one could kill him. He laid his life down. And that's why from the cross he gave up the spirit. You know, someone so that, what was his name? Was it that guy who brought him out before Pontius Pilate?
Yeah.
When Joseph of Arimathea wanted to take his body, he was so surprised that Jesus had already died, because he wasn't technically, he wasn't meant to have died yet.
Yeah.
You know, and just those little things was just proof as to the fact that he was so perfect, so much so that he gave up his life. Now the reason why he gave up his life was for a perfect exchange.
Yes.
You know how, if you think of someone who someone calls you from Nigeria now and is like, okay, I need money. That's, and you out of compassion, you give the person money. You know, that's what Jesus did. What Jesus did was he took that person's money. So he said, you come to Canada, I will go to Nigeria.
Yeah.
Like, that was what he did.
Yes.
That's what was called a perfect exchange. And more so, the reason why death, the reason why death had no hold over him was because there was no instance of sin.
Yes.
So when he gave up his spirit.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
And he got to the gate of death. All death is seen with light. So light, death could not hold
him. Yes.
And that was why in the spirit he was able to minister to the saints.
Yes.
Because of that. Because of that perfect death, because of the fact that he was the only one in whom he was the only one wasn't killed by death. But he still gave up his life.
Yes.
So in the day, it does say that he ministered to those who died before him, right?
Yeah.
So it's all the saints who knew God without, you know, Jesus.
Those ones died by disobedience.
Yeah.
The Bible says there in the time of Noah. So he preached to them. Those people were the first recipients of the gospel.
Was it everyone that had passed before he came on earth that he preached to?
He said 8 souls.
8?
Yes, it's up there. Right? So, let me see. No. He didn't say 8. Because it says that the time of Noah, when 8 souls were saved.
Yeah, 8 souls.
In the time of Noah and his family, then Jesus preached to us. So the other people who were in the grave, what you said, sorry.
So the other people who were in the grave.
No, it wasn't 8 souls that he raised. It was 8 souls that were saved in the time of Noah that didn't perish.
In the flood,
yeah. No.
Like Noah and
Noah, his family,
there were 8 in total. Who were on the boat?
Oh, there were only 8 souls that were saved before Jesus came?
No. You know, that were in the ark.
I'm trying to find out.
In Noah's ark. So, these are people in the grave, right?
So, it didn't say how many. But who are they?
There were people who were in the grave, who were in hell. Whatever people were in hell there.
From the beginning of time that died and went to hell, right?
I guess it would have been from the beginning of time, I guess.
Yeah, that's not. So he ministered to all of them.
He ministered to them. I don't know how many heard him. I don't know how many came out. I don't know how many heard him and how many came out, right?
I'm just asking because in conversation with one of my coworkers, he brought up that question of what about all those people that died before Christ came and stuff like that. And I did say that God has already planned the way of how to reach them.
Yes.
So it's just, I'm just confirming that he did send Jesus.
Mm. So, okay. So what you were saying, that's the direction of that mystery of Christ's death, right? Say, okay, he was the Son of God and he didn't sin, right? So how was it that that he died, right? So first thing, we need to see everything spiritually. Like I was saying, there's a difference between the wonder and then the sign. Praise the Lord. So Jesus physically beaten, physically, and killed physically. That wasn't what saved us. Did I touch something? Praise the Lord. It wasn't that Jesus Christ has accepted himself, was so good, and then he just gave himself to die. No. There are men who have died for that, for less things. It wasn't just because there was a man that was physically killed for others. It wasn't a physical death on the cross. That death physically was in the order of the sign. That death was the final fulfillment of the death he had been dying. Amen? So, Jesus Christ, he had to play it out in the natural. But the actual activity was in the spirit. Praise the Lord. Now, let's see Philippians chapter 2. Amen. Let's see Philippians chapter 2. Says verse 5. Someone can read from verse 5. Philippians 2 from verse 5.
Let this mind be in you,
mm-hmm.
which was also in Christ Jesus.
Okay.
Who being in the form of God,
yes.
thought it not robbery to be equal with God,
yes.
but made himself of no reputation,
mm.
and took upon him the form of a servant,
okay.
and was made in the likeness of men.
Okay, so let's stop there. So you know that verse 6, can you know what that means? When he thought it not robbery. Means it wasn't out of place. You get?
Mm-hmm.
That for him to assume himself to be equal, because he was equal.
Mm-hmm.
But then, verse 7, and that says, but made himself of no reputation, means he actually descended from that place of equality.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Or made himself of no reputation, and then what did he do? He took upon him what? The form of a servant. And was made what? In the likeness of men. Now let's stop there. What is the likeness of men? There. Hmm? But man is more than flesh. So man is flesh, you know, in the sense of Genesis, where it says man has become flesh. You can say that. So if you're talking in that sense, yes.
Nature?
Uh-huh. What had man become? Man had become, had what? Become sinful. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So when you say he became flesh, it wasn't just that he had physical body. He also descended into the sinful nature. Praise the Lord. So, what does that tell you? That nature is not a nature of sin. And what is it also? It's also a nature of death. So, Jesus descending was what? Was a death. So this goes to the understanding of sin now. So when you think of sin, don't just think of, if you think of sin as only as committing this, committing that, then you say, oh, Jesus didn't sin, so why did he die? You don't have to commit and commit for you to have that nature. That sin is the nature. In that dimension of the nature, Jesus took on that nature of sin. You get? Does it make sense? What makes someone steal? Because he has the nature of sin. And that nature is a law. So God is not bothered about the stealing. Because he knows where it's coming from. You get?
Mm-hmm.
What God is bothered about is that nature in man that's making man sin. And that nature, for God had to destroy that nature. But if he doesn't destroy that nature, man will always continue sinning.
Mm-hmm.
So, what was the wonder that God worked? Right? God had to send his son to take on that nature so that he can destroy it in himself. You see, let's read that place down. Continue. See? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see? He humbled himself after he had taken that nature, then he became obedient unto death. So he became obedient to God. Amen?
Amen.
Now there's obedience unto death, then there's now what? The death, even the death of the cross. That death of the cross now talks about the manifestation or the outward manifestation. Right? Jesus being obedient unto death internally, that was a wonder. Can you see why it's a wonder?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That a man who has the law of sin and death in him is not living like someone who has that law. Do you get that?
Mm-hmm.
So when that law wants to act out, he will kill it. Jesus killed sin instruction by instruction. You know, sin gives you instruction. That's how that law manifests itself. Someone that wants to steal, that sin told him, go and take that thing. So there's a way you can take it. Nobody will know that you can take it. You took it. Sin is an intelligence. It will program, show you how you can get away with it. How you can profit by doing wickedness. But the Bible says that Jesus, that's why the Bible says he was tempted in all things. So all the urges, all the instruction. Satan threw everything at him. And when that thing comes, what will he do? He will kill it. So at that point when he kills it, he has defeated it. That's obedience. So that is the real wonder that was going. When, as Jesus was walking on the earth, there was something wonderful going on. But nobody knew. They just saw a small carpenter's child. The greatest thing in the universe was going on as Jesus was walking the shore of Galilee and doing everything he did. Going about, there was a great wonder. Do you know how much power it takes to defeat that law of sin? Amen. So that tells you now that when the Bible speaks in Ephesians chapter 1, that which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He's not just speaking about Jesus physically, an angel coming down and then taking his physical body and him flying upwards. No. Every single time that Jesus Christ was what, defeating the law of sin, that resurrection power was at work. Because that's the only power that can defeat sin. So that Jesus dying physically and all that, that was a drama they were acting out. Although that has a bearing on the real thing because that was the final obedience that he had to carry out. So let's see. Let's go to let's read Hebrews chapter 2.
Resurrection power.
Yes.
Is not. Because when most people say resurrection power, they're most likely talking about power that, you know, somebody was dead, but they came to life, right? Like when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. If somebody says resurrection power, that's probably what they're referring
to. Yes, that was
resurrection power is not that. Resurrection power was even there before Jesus died and was resurrected physically from the dead.
Yeah. Yes.
Sorry, can you repeat that again, please?
Okay, so just for me to say something. I guess from this whole thing that's been going on, what just occurred to me is that resurrection power, right? You know when people are praying in church and say, let the same resurrection power, you know, do something for me.
Mm-hmm.
And most people are talking about when somebody is physically dead and they come to life, they not say resurrection power.
Mm.
But resurrection power is not that. Resurrection power is power that, okay, so Jesus had the nature of sin and death. Resurrection power is what can untie that nature, right? That's resurrection power. So resurrection power was actually in effect before Jesus died and physically
rose. Cross.
Yes, because if resurrection power is just raising somebody physically from the dead, then I guess it would be resurrection power that raised Lazarus. But that was not resurrection power that raised Lazarus. Because I guess anybody can raise anybody from the dead if you believe, right?
Yes.
But resurrection power is what can make the nature of sin and death like be obliterated.
So when you say resurrection power, you're not talking of resurrection physically, you're talking of someone who is dead spiritually. Yes. You're talking of spiritual death, how to bring spiritual death back, how to bring life back. That's what the power of resurrection is.
And that's what that Ephesians 1.
That is what the Ephesians 1 was. That exceeding greatness of his power towards us, right? Which he wrought. So that power is actually working towards us, but that power was wrought in Christ. So you now understand what Jesus Christ meant when he said that, when he said, I came to my own did not receive me. So, but as many as received me, to them, he gave what power to what? Become the sons of God. So it takes power to become. And that word for the resurrection power is power to become. And that word for it is what? The power of God unto salvation. In Romans 1.
So, that's why our ability or authority to defeat sin is not in what we do, but by how much of the knowledge of of God is in us.
Mm. Yes. Of Christ.
Mm.
Of Christ. It has to be revealed. You get? So Jesus wrought that power, and we'll see that. But there's not a way for you to appropriate that power in your own life. And that way is that Romans 1:16. That was all Paul was given. Paul wasn't a storyteller or anything. Paul was he had a strict job to do. All his job was just that thing that happened in Jesus. How can I give it to people? That's what he called the gospel of Christ. Another place he called it my gospel. Right? Well, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, right? For what? It is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation means when you've been saved, means you've been saved from death. That means you have been saved.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you're not saved as long as you still have death working in you.
Yeah.
Means you've not come to the fullness of salvation.
Yeah.
So he says, it's the power of God unto salvation, right?
Mm-hmm.
Unto them that believe. First to the Jews and then Greeks and all that. And he now says, for therein, that's in the gospel of Christ, is what? The righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written that the just shall live by faith. So that gospel is like a huge package of how to appropriate that which happened in Christ. Let's see Hebrews chapter 2. We'll go back again to that Philippians chapter 2 we read, but just wanted us to see here, right? So, verse 5, it says, for unto the angels had he not what put in subjection what the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Okay? Do you see that?
Yeah.
So he's talking about man generally now. That even though God has put under man's feet in the spirit,
mm-hmm.
there's really nothing that is not under man, because man by Christ, praise the Lord, Christ has put everything under his feet. But it says, even though now we do not see it as though, because we have not had that appropriated in us. Verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made what? A little lower than the angels. Remember what we saw? After the angels, God brought him down. He became a man. For the what? Suffering of death. So the reason why he was made a little lower was so that he can come into that region of death. The whole region of man has been living in the grave since Satan came. Satan came and took us down to the grave. So God, Jesus Christ came and descended even to that lower parts where man was, right? And what? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should what? Should taste death for every man. Amen. The taste of death. Jesus tasted it. Amen. For every man.
Wow.
For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory. Okay? To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Now they had to make him perfect through suffering. That suffering is called the sufferings of Christ. Right?
Wow.
Every time Jesus disobeyed that nature of sin, that was suffering.
Mm-hmm.
That was an obedience that was suffering. It was painful. Right? Mm-hmm. Now, God did it because he wants to bring many sons into glory.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Now, verse 11 says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. That's what makes it work. If we were not one, you can't appropriate what is happened in him to me. Because we are joined together. That's the secret that's the mystery of Christ and the church. You know, God said it's a mystery when he spoke about marriage. That the mystery of Christ and the church, that idea, why did God think of that idea of body? Why did he have to marry Christ to the church? The reason why the church has to be married to him is so that they can never have different destinies. So wherever the head goes to, the body must go there. You see that? So he became the head of the church. And what is he waiting for until his enemies is put under his feet? So it's not enough for the enemies to be under the head. It means maybe the neck from down are still under the enemies. So he has to wait, even though he has overcome. But the Bible says, sit at my right hand after he had been raised until your enemies are what? Under your feet. It means until all your enemies have come under your body. So until the body of Christ has risen above the enemy. Right? And what does the Bible say in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15? It says, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Is death. So the real chief enemy which Christ is waiting for the church to be raised above is death. So it says here that for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing unto thee. Again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I am the children which God had given me. For as much then as the children, who are those children now? We, the church, are partakers of flesh and blood, right? He also likewise took part of the same. The same. So it's the same thing we partook of. So he partook of our death. So how did Jesus die spiritually? Jesus did not die by sinning. He came to take the nature. It wasn't the sinning is not the problem. He came to take the nature of sin. Right? Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God has given. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death. Okay? Now, this death is not just the death on the cross alone, physical death. You realize now. That so Jesus himself had to die. If he didn't die, he can't deliver those who are dead. Amen. Mm-hmm. So that through death he might what? Destroy him that had what? The power of death, that is the devil. And deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him what? The seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a what? A merciful and faithful high priest in what? Things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For he that in that he himself had suffered being tempted, right? He is able to succor them that are tempted. Hallelujah. So that makes sense, right? So Jesus Christ, the wonder was Jesus Christ taking on the nature of sin. That was his death. And then him defeating sin by the resurrection power of God. And then coming into what? The fullness of God's life. That was his resurrection. spiritually. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Such a wonderful... Satan didn't see it coming. That's why he says, if the prince of this world had known, he would not have what? Crucified the Lord of glory. Every time Satan brought death to Jesus, Satan was coming to be defeated. Every time Satan tempted Jesus, you get? Satan came to die. Every time sin tries to gain expression in him, that was he killed sin. Praise the Lord. So Jesus created a new life. That Romans chapter 8, verse 1. You get? Let's read Romans 8, verse 1 quickly. Sorry? What did you say?
I said you said it at the same time.
Oh. Yeah, Romans 8, verse 1. So it says, can someone read from verse 1, please?
There is therefore no condemnation.
Yes.
To them which are in Christ.
In Christ Jesus. Hallelujah.
Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Yes. So when you are in Christ Jesus, what will you begin to do?
Walk after the Spirit.
You begin to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. What?
Yes, he's bad.
Yeah.
It didn't say for those who... Oh, wait.
Did he say that?
It didn't say for
those who walk
not after the flesh.
But that's the main thing.
There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ.
That's the main thing.
Are you serious?
You know one thing that I realized? Even though KJV is like a transliteration, it's still not as deep as like the Greek and the Hebrew. You know, sorry for... I just remember something that... can I hear you on sharing?
Yeah.
He said how, you know the Bible verse that says, I've given you authority to trample over snakes and scorpions.
Yep.
That in the Hebrew, it actually denotes that I've given you authority to trample over demons. So like the snakes and scorpions he was referring to, he was actually referring to demons, not actual snakes and scorpions. And then there was another one where he said, yeah, I can't remember that one, but I wrote it down. I have to now just sorry.
Okay, so let's continue reading Romans chapter 8 from verse 1. Okay, Romans 8 verse 1.
While we are there,
who are waiting for? No, I'm there. I've been there since. I'm waiting for Tomo to continue reading.
I'm going to read. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me
free
from the law of sin.
Okay. So that is what... So we realize what the law of the Spirit of life. So the law of the Spirit, law is the law that governs the Spirit of life in Christ. And is that law that what? Makes us free. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So, what?
I didn't buy. It's in my stomach.
So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, okay? So it was a law. Christ created a law. So his walk was a law. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So there is a law that can be given. That's what Christ he manufactured or developed in himself. He invented a law that can go contrary to the law of sin and defeat it. So Jesus was an inventor. He invented the greatest thing, right? That can defeat sin and death. Now, if Jesus didn't make it what he did a law, there is no way it can be transferred. Right? So he created a law that can be transferred to others. So anyone who needs to do what Christ did needs to what? Receive that law. And then by that law, right? Once you substitute that law for the law of sin and death, you will receive the same output or the same result that Christ received. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, go on, have made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, so you now see what Paul meant in Hebrews chapter 2, where he says that he delivered them who through all their lifetime have what? By the fear of death, what? Been subject to bondage. So that law of sin is a bondage. That would say that God has delivered us from the bondage of corruption. You get? So it's a bondage because Paul described it in chapter 7. What I want to do, I found myself, I couldn't do it. It's the things I don't want to do, I found myself doing. That's a bondage. You now cried, who will deliver me from this body of death? Right? That's what I was trying to describe before. You would have done it. After doing it, you now realize, but I want to do this thing. Because it's a law that's at work. It's nature. Amen. So Christ came to deliver men and free them from bondage. That's what the Bible means when it says, I think in 1 Corinthians 3, that the Lord is that spirit. For where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Right? For we with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. What you behold in is the law. You get that? He says that, do not be a forgetful hearer, but be a doer of the work. Because he who is a forgetful hearer is like someone who comes to the mirror and then forgets what he saw. You get? Why? Because you're coming to a mirror. That mirror is not good enough. The reason is because that mirror can't transform you. But there's something you need to look at. That's it. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. See that statement? It's called the perfect what? Law of liberty. Liberty means freedom. See, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and then continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but the doer of the work, the same shall be blessed in what he does. So that law of liberty is this law of the spirit of life that is in Christ. So when you are looking at Christ, you're actually reading his laws. Every revelation, that's why the gospel is a book of laws. Every revelation of Christ you get, you might think nothing is happening to you, but something is happening to you. You might be like, all this revelation, every time we just come, maybe we come to life meeting every day, just learning all this revelation, all these things. You know? Your quiet time, every year, just rev. Why are you laughing? Huh? Revs. You know, some Christians get tired of revs after a while. It's what?
I like revs.
Huh?
Revs.
Well, Christians should be revs people. You know, Satan has deceived us to think that they are by going to do things, many things out there. So imagine a sinful man who is full of sin, who is full of...
I said you don't say
this generation is seeking signs. Signs. It's not revs. Yeah. He says sacrifices and sin, thou wouldest not. But a body has thou prepared for me. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do that with. Right? See, God has no desire in sacrifices and burnt offerings. He doesn't desire all those things. So, it's not by how people want to, there's a gospel out there that tries to drive people, go and do things for God, go and work for God, go and do all those things. That's not this, that's not Christianity. Remember when Jesus Christ came to visit the Lazarus and then Mary and Martha? Martha was busy about doing kitchen gymnastics, you know, flipping burgers and doing all kinds of things. Ooh, right? Now those things are wonderful. Those things are lovely. Now in today's church, who would they glorify?
Martha.
Think of today's church
Sister
now.
Martha.
So Martha is that lovely Christian brother and sister that goes on evangelism every weekend? I mean, it's not bad though. We need to do it. I need to call myself. Right? You know, involved in everything, involved in this charity, that charity, doing every, you know, spending the energy of their soul on everything else. Right? That is the kind of Christian that's glorified in today's church. But the Christian who just desires to hear God, what would they react? They ask you, what's wrong with you? Is every time just Bible, Bible? Why are you so why are you so lukewarm? Say you should not only be a hearer, you should be a doer. that's what they
it,
say.
That's it.
But that doing doesn't mean go and do things there. There's a doing. It's called the doer of the work. That place I quoted. Say who is not a forgetful hearer, but what? A doer of the work. The real work that God needs to be done on the earth is what? The building of souls. If that work has not been done, we can do all the charity and do everything we want to do. We've not done anything. Jesus said, in that day they will come to me, we've done many mighty works in your name. But he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you.
That's why it makes sense that Jesus spent so much time with the disciples.
Yes.
That's why Paul had to go and lock himself up for years.
Mm-hmm.
That's why on the day of baptism, Jesus said, my beloved son.
Mm-hmm. And well pleased.
They've been equipped first.
Yes.
Before
so the core of Christian life is that. What did Jesus say to Martha? He said, Martha, you are encumbered about many things. He said, but Mary, said, you've chosen the good path, right? That can never be taken away from you. This life is a radical life. To live this life in the present church today is not easy. Because the whole system is what? Is designed to reward the, you know, when you go to workers' meeting, you have to, you know, they will ginger you. But how much time do they spend on these things? We spend too much time on the signs, but we have no idea of the real wonder in the spirit, the mystery of Christ. Praise the Lord. But he says, but he that looks into this law, the perfect law of liberty, and then continues in it. You see that? It's not just looking once in a while. There's a continuity in looking. It's not easy. This looking of the script at this law is a practice. It's something, it's a vocation that the soul learns to do. You begin to walk circumspectly and begin to rely upon what the eyes of God within you to begin to show you what? The law in Christ. The laws of his life. Praise the Lord. Atomewa, please, can you continue? From that Romans 8. Verse 3 now.
So, verse 3 says...
Yeah.
For what the law could not do,
mm-hmm.
and that it was weak
through the flesh. Yes.
God sending his own son in the likeness of sin.
Okay, stop there. Do you see that? You see that now? So his son came what in the likeness
of man.
In the likeness of sinful flesh. That's the same likeness. Let me just hold it. You don't have to turn if you don't want to.
Likeness of man.
Yes. In what? Philippians chapter 2, right?
Yes.
In Philippians chapter 2, it says, but made himself of no reputation, verse 7, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made what? In the likeness of men. So that likeness of men, you see what it was? 2 verse 7. That likeness of men is the likeness of sinful flesh. So Jesus himself was also born into sin. Yes. Jesus was born into sin. But instead of living out the sin, he was destroying it. That's why he did not sin. He was defeating it in himself. Sin never found expression out of him. Even though he was born into that nature, he defeated that nature in himself and invented a law that defeats it. And anyone who comes to that law, right, will gain that same victory. So, Thomas, please continue. Romans 8.
In the likeness of sinful flesh.
Yes.
And for sin.
Hmm.
Condemned.
He condemned what?
In the flesh.
In the flesh. So, you mean in himself, what? He condemned it. He did not find expression. That is the death of Christ. That coming into our sinful nature. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Now, verse 4.
That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us.
Mm-hmm.
Who walk not
after the flesh, but after the spirit. Hallelujah. Do you see that now? So, that righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So, when you are learning walk, what does the law teach you? The spirit, law of the spirit of life in Christ teaches you how to walk. And how to walk what? In the spirit, not in the flesh. As you're walking in the spirit, after that law, what? Then the righteousness of the law will begin to what? Be fulfilled in you. That's why the content of the gospel of Christ is what? Righteousness from faith to faith. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So what actually defeated sin in Jesus was that Jesus had a revelation of God's righteousness, which no man had. Right from when he was a baby, they began raising him quickly. That was why Jesus was full from his stomach. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. So there was no space given. There was no time span that Jesus Christ was on the earth without the Holy Spirit. Now, why was it so important for God to make it like that? Because Jesus Christ was the author of it. He was the author. So there was no time in his life where he was susceptible to the law of sin, because he had the Spirit of God on the inside. So, and the Spirit of God upon Jesus wasn't the Spirit upon him to do miracles. That one was the Spirit for ministry. That one was later. Jesus Christ had the Holy Ghost right from the child. That's the Spirit that was teaching him about God. That was the Spirit that taught him about the prophets. I'm sure there were points in his life where he was studying the prophets, Isaiah, Zechariah. That was where he came into revelation of God. He came into knowledge of who he was and everything. There was a time when he had the revelation, I am the Son of God. He had the revelation of his Father. Who was teaching him all those things? Huh? You? You are the one that was teaching him? We want to go blasphemy for him. No vex, Holy Spirit. See, Isaiah chapter 11, it says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow forth out of his roots. Right? That branch is Christ. See, that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And what? Verse 3. Shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But what? With righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek. And he begins to speak about all that. So, what actually happened was Jesus came into the revelation of God's righteousness. And how did he come about that? By the workings of the seven spirits of God on the inside of him. That's why his law is the law of the Spirit. So, it's actually the Holy Ghost that raised Jesus up. Do you see that? Do you see that now?
Yes.
That great wonder, the executor of that exceeding great power of God is who? It's the Holy Ghost. Jesus walked with his disciples for 3.5 years. None of them changed one bit.
Mm-hmm.
None of them. They didn't change.
Give them small.
No. They didn't change one bit.
Tried.
Jesus was just trying to manage them. Okay, don't do that. And not that thing is bad. Don't do that and don't do that. I say, okay, we won't do it. But inside them, what? Eh? In their heart, they've already done it.
I mean, for Judas to be part of them and still do what he did.
You get? There was no transformation from within until the Holy Ghost came. So Jesus said, it's expedient that I go. If I don't go, he will not come.
Wow.
And if he doesn't come, he said, there are things I have to say to you. You can't even bear them. So it wasn't of him, Jesus. He can't, it wasn't his, it's not his place in the Godhead to deliver that power.
Wow.
Because he himself couldn't do it by himself. See, the Spirit rested upon him. So this Holy Ghost is what? Is the power of God. He's the executor. So after Jesus Christ left, then the Holy Ghost came. When the Holy Ghost descended upon them, they all turned into something else. That was when Peter and I started preaching about Christ and all that. Right? So you need the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit who unveils the gospel of Christ. You see, that law, Christ can't just give that law like that. It's not just of himself to give. The Holy Spirit is the one that interprets it and then writes it. Those seven spirits of God, they interpret that law. That law is a code. It's a code of the highest form of life. Nobody can interpret that life. That life is a light that darkness cannot comprehend. Satan doesn't know it. So Satan couldn't even detect Jesus. Jesus has finished him before he knew something happened. With all his cherubic everything. You see? You get?
Yeah.
The Bible says, who alone hath immortality? Immortality means a life that can never die. That's immortal. Who alone hath immortality? But that's what? Hidden in a light which nobody, no man can approach unto. That light has to come out by himself. That immortality has to come out. And who brings it out? It's the Holy Ghost. He's the only one who has authority to take that life, to open that life. Remember in the book of Revelation, when John saw in chapter 5, when he saw the throne and him that sat upon the throne, right? And he that sat on the throne had a scroll. That scroll was the revelation of Jesus. You understand? Remember in the book of Revelation from chapter 1, right? What did John said? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly take place. And then he went forward and you know, Jesus appeared to him in Patmos. Chapter 4, he came up into heaven. They showed him things in heaven. It was chapter 5 that the actual content of Revelation started. But the actual content, which is Jesus Christ, you see, the revelation of Jesus Christ, People say the book of Revelation is a revelation about the end time. It's not. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one revealed in that book. And the book of Revelation didn't start until, you know, it got to a point in chapter 5. The Bible says this, upon the hands of him that sat on the throne was a scroll, a book. And he said that, and then he said that, they said there was no one found worthy. That book is called the book of God's life. That's the life they want to give us. That book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. But he said no man could open that book. Nobody. Except, then John began to weep because that's what he came for. That's what he came for. But it was closed. But an angel now spoke to him, weep not. For the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open up the book and then to reveal his seven seals. Now we see the lion of the tribe of Judah. That lion is not just Christ. It's Christ with dominion. That lion of the tribe of Judah is that branch out of David in Isaiah chapter 11, whom the Spirit rested upon. And that Spirit upon him is his crown. That Spirit is the dominion of God. And he says, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to what? Open the book and to reveal his seals. Then after he had revealed his seals, he now saw the image of the Lamb, which had what? Seven horns and seven eyes. Those eyes are the seven spirits of God. It was that Lamb that now went to the hand of him that sat on the throne and took the scroll. That was where the book of Revelation started. So it takes that activity of the seven spirits. You can't access God's life. Those spirits, the seven spirits of God, is the keeper of his life. Only him can decode it. Say, no man knoweth the things of God. Right? Except the Spirit of God that dwelleth in him. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, even the deep things of God. You can't access the depths of God. What are the deepest things of God? They are the secrets of his life. You can't access them without the Spirit of God. See, the eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, neither has he entered the heart of any man. You can't just stumble somehow. You can't say, I'm born again, let me just be born again and doing my stuff. Then somehow the laws of God will enter your mind. No. He has not entered the heart of any man. The things that God has prepared for them that love him. But he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So the Holy Ghost is what?
Humble.
The Holy Spirit is the revealer of Christ. It was actually the Holy Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. Because the Holy Spirit is the glory of God.
Physically.
Everything. Jesus Christ rising physically was a reaction. Do you know? To what had happened in the Spirit. So that tells that this life is not just a life in the soul realm. There will be a time when there will be a quickening of the body. See, the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. You see that? What raised up Christ from the dead? Spirit. See, if the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwelleth in you, that same Spirit shall what? Quicken even your mortal body. Jesus' body became quick. Quick in the sense that it was a natural body. They even put hand inside the nail and everything. So it wasn't some kind, it was his body. But the presence of him in that body quickened the body. The body was no longer limited by space. It could walk through walls. You get? That is a glorified body. So this body is a house. What the house is carrying determines the ability. Because the body will not limit the Spirit or the soul. Praise the Lord. Adam himself had not that level of body, but he had something similar. I believe Adam had the kind of body that Jesus had before he died. The body that could walk on water. You know, that was in miracle water. No, that was nature. It was just his nature. Things obeyed him. Nature obeyed him. Right? He said, go and go to the sea. You will see a fish. That was nature obedient. Storm. He just spoke to the storm. Be still. It wasn't prayer, anointing. No, it was his nature. Praise the Lord. You get? So when he was glorified, that same body. So it was the Spirit of God that actually went and then raised him from the grave. The Spirit of God is the quickener. Let's see Romans chapter 6. What time is it? I think we should be done with it for today.
I don't understand something.
Okay, what's that?
Okay. So Jesus' body was in the tomb where they put him.
Yes.
And his spirit was in hell.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. His spirit was in hell as dead or alive.
So the nature of death, right? In the soul. So Jesus' spirit was never dead. You know that, right? Right.
Yeah.
No. Was nobody. Just himself. It was the Holy Ghost that brought about this conception. So for you to be dead, you must be in a state where you don't believe in God. And you're an enemy of God. All it takes for your spirit to come alive is just, I confess that you are my Lord through Jesus Christ. So Jesus didn't die in the spirit. Right? Man, the nature of a creature is, in terms of your realm of expression, has to do more with your soul.
Okay.
You get that?
Okay, so when Jesus' body was in the tomb, where was the spirit?
You mean when he had died physically?
Yes, where was his spirit?
So, I believe that, you know, you can't separate your spirit from your soul, right?
Yeah.
Okay. No, you can't separate spirit and soul. There? You can't.
I thought, like, you know, the spirit goes back to God and the soul stays in hell or heaven.
No, you can't separate spirit and soul. The soul gives expression to the spirit. The soul is the spirit's organ of expression. You can't just have a spirit somewhere without a soul. Angels have souls. So you understand what the soul thing means. You get? The soul is the avenue through which a spirit expresses. The will of his spirit, you get? In terms of how it communicates with, you know, a realm or whatever, it's through the soul. Angels, they have soul, but they are spirit. Does it make sense?
What did you say that?
Oh.
Back to Jesus.
Because I have another question about this soul and spirit.
Yeah.
About Jesus' soul. So what was he?
He told us now what he did. That he descended to the lower parts.
Okay.
That was both his spirit and his soul.
Okay.
Right? Descended to that place. And then he did all the things that he did. Right?
So there was no point where he was just lying in the... in hell, like helpless, and then Holy Ghost had to come.
I don't know. He was there. So, this is the process. I believe there was a point where Jesus finished the work. When he finished obedience.
Okay.
You get?
The point he finished obedience was the point where he had obeyed the last obedience. Because he finished it. At that point, right? Let's go to...
I'm so excited by him.
Let's go to... Back to Acts chapter 2.
Okay.
Why did Jesus go to hell in the first place?
Because
his spirit died. Yes. Because he had that nature, our own nature, right? Which he was in the process of, you know? But he still had it, so he still went to hell.
Uh-oh.
You get? But there came to a point where hell couldn't hold him anymore. The moment his work was finished, the grave. Let's go to hell, Acts chapter 2. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 2, you see, in verse, this was when Peter was speaking, right? Okay, so let's read from verse 23. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it says, praise the Lord. It says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands crucified and slain. Right? Whom God had what? Raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it. So it was impossible for the grave. The moment it became impossible for the grave to hold him anymore.
Mm. So he was once held.
Oh, yes.
I think, from what I think, because you know how Jeff was saying it wasn't just the final death, right, on the cross. That's it, the death of Christ that had sin. Right, or he had been defeating sin. I believe that was probably the period where in the spiritual he was dead. So when he said on the cross that it is finished and the veil was
torn,
I believe his dying in the physical signified him taking full authority in the spiritual.
Don't think of this thing just in terms of time and space, okay? We're talking in the spirit, right? Now, there were many things that were prophetic, like he staying 3 days and then rising on the third day. You know, the Bible spoke about it.
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking.
Right?
Especially 3 days.
Uh-huh. It wasn't just a time thing. A lot of what Jesus acted out in the natural was mostly prophetic. And the prophetic speaks of actual events in the spirit. But the spirit realm is not bound by time and all that. Right? The spirit realm is a world of laws.
So the 3 day time lapse could have been 6 days if God wanted it.
It's just that's the prophetic time. 3 days is symbolic, but that's the prophetic timeline. For example, 7. Why 7? Why 7 golden candlesticks? Could there have been 9 golden candlesticks? You get? Okay. Maybe this place will explain more to us. Let's just read on, right? He says, having him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands had crucified and slain, whom God had raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh did rest in hope. Amen? How are you? Wherefore did my heart rejoice, and my hope?
Mm?
You look sleepy. You're sleepy, Shay? A little. Okay. Okay, boy, just try and follow. We're almost done. Just follow a bit. Therefore, did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Because what? Thou would not leave my soul in hell. Okay? Because that, so there was a time he was there. Do you get? And it was, you see, it's almost as if he was praying. Do you see that?
Yeah.
For thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Okay, let's go to now Romans chapter 6.
Was it Acts 2:31 that you
said? Acts
2:23,
I think. 27. So, Romans chapter 6. Yeah. Do you see it? Okay. Now, Romans chapter 6. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So Romans chapter 6 verse 1, right? It says, what shall we say then? You know, that was after Paul had finished talking about sin and all that, how by one man's offense, you know, death entered through sin and everything, and what Christ did. So Paul gave a lengthy chapter in chapter 5 of what sin was, what sin did, and how Jesus Christ came, right, to reconcile us back to himself. Now, so you see, what actually saves us is not the death of Christ, it's his life. You get? It's his life. He died so that he can save us by coming alive. He had to go descend first so that he can ascend. You can see that there in verse 8 of chapter 5. It says, but God commanded his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, okay? Much more being reconciled, that's the first part, then we shall be saved by his life. So we were reconciled by his death, then we are saved by his life. So it is life that saves us. Reconciled means that we became joined together through his death. He came to partake of death with us. Amen. And then, but our salvation, praise the Lord, is by his life. Now Romans 6 verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. So, the baptism signifies, right, his death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by who? By the glory of the Father. The glory of the Father is the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
Even so, we should also walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So, Jesus Christ was raised by the glory of the Father. Right? Your question. So, when he went down, the actual resurrection power was administered by the Holy Ghost. Right? And Jesus was resurrecting. As he was on the earth, he was resurrecting. Right? But there was a time when he finished the work. When he finished the work, then, you get?
Yeah.
When he finished the work, the dead could no longer, the grave couldn't hold him anymore. And the grave gave him up. Praise the Lord. And when the grave gave him up, then that was when he ascended. And he ascended, he took his body and everything. And then there are other dimensions of the things he now did. There's no time to do. Maybe tomorrow we'll now look at what the resurrected Christ actually means. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. I worship you this morning. Let me bless you for your word. Thank you for every instruction of life that you've given to us. Our Father, we are grateful because these things cannot come by the will of man. Neither can it come by the wisdom of the world. But it's by the wisdom which the Holy Ghost teaches, which compares spiritual with spiritual. Father, we are communing in the sacrifice and the life of Christ this morning. We are feeding around this table, doing it in remembrance of Him. Father, we thank you for every word that has been spoken. And we thank you for your desire and your ability that can bring it to pass.
Amen.
Father, we ask that there will be an appropriation of everything we've come to know. Because these are the secrets of the wonder you worked in Him when you raised Him from the dead. Father, we ask that by faith you begin to reproduce them on the inside of us. In the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. We keep our hearts open to you, to what you will continue to say. Tomorrow is another day. Father, as we desire to know more about the greatest knowledge there is, this is the most honorable thing to know about you, the secrets of your life. Father, we ask that you will continue to have mercy upon us and grant unto us an open door continually. Thank you, our Father.
You dwells between the cherubim, shine forth. You dwells between the cherubim, shine forth.